This morning to the book of Ephesians. We are in Ephesians chapter number 3, believe it or not, okay? it's been a couple of weeks since we've been back here, right? But that's okay. Ephesians chapter number 3. And we're going to be a little bit constrained by time this morning. My fault again, during the Sunday school lesson, I tend to just go too long. But it's what's that?
How unusual,
he says, yeah. It's Labor Day weekend, so you guys don't have to be at work tomorrow, right? Except Joe. Sue's going to make sure he has to go to work, right? But so if we go a couple of minutes, that's right, they're local anyway, right? You guys are staying right here at the beach. So if we go a couple minutes over, then that's probably okay, right? Look with me at Ephesians chapter number 3. We've already covered in a lot of detail down to verse 7, but I'm going to read this again. We're going to talk especially about some things he mentions in verse 8 this morning, but I'm going to read from verse 1 again. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. By the way, according to that verse, in order to understand Paul's knowledge in the mystery of Christ, what do you have to do? You got to read it. You got to read what he said about it. Okay. Now you got to believe it too, but you got to read it. Verse 5, he says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And in verse 8 is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful again that we have this time this morning to look into your word. We're grateful that we have your word to look into. And that we can take this fellowship, we can take the moment this morning to look into your word and to really appreciate to a greater degree how you see this, your riches being out disclosed among the Gentiles today. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you would, just keep a couple of things in mind here as we proceed. Notice how Paul says at verse 8, I'm going to emphasize something in verse 8. He says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among who? Okay, look at verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you. What's he say there? Look at chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past, what? So obviously Paul has some kind of a unique ministry among the Gentiles. And that's basic, it's critically important that you understand that. You will recall, I trust, 2 weeks ago, actually maybe 3 weeks ago now, remember when verse 8, he says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. Less than the least of all saints. Why does Paul say that? Who remembers? He was a blasphemer. The Apostle Paul really was the original religious terrorist. Okay? I did one whole lesson just on that. The original religious terrorist, a man who thought he was doing God's will and doing God's word, and yet not just passively being against it. He was actively. It says things like he made havoc of the church. He would take men, women, and children, bind them, and bring them, and if it came a vote whether they should live or die, he cast his vote against. He was the original religious terrorist. Someone commented on their email, it was encouraging, interesting comment, that we live in a day where terrorism is just with us now. It just is. Okay? It's not necessarily right here in our home kind of a thing in the U.S. right now anyway, but it's in other places in the world, it's right there every day. It's in the news. It's real. All right? And so you're more familiar with what that is. But the Apostle Paul was the original religious terrorist. And so the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ saved Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, that truly was, in human history, an unprecedented divine intervention. People often talk about interventions, God intervening today and so forth. Not like that. Okay? You look down in human history and you compare it with Scripture, and you do see some times where there was major divine intervention in history and so forth, the course of history. One major one obviously is the cross, the death and resurrection of Christ. But next to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most significant historical event that has happened as it pertains to you and me and Gentiles is the salvation of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. It's next to the cross. Now listen, I'm not putting Paul equal to the cross. You understand that, right? I'm not putting it on the same level. But I'm saying next to that event, the most important, the most significant event in human history as it pertains to me and you today is the salvation and commission of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. All right, next to that, what's the most significant divine intervention as it pertains to you? Yeah, when you got saved. That's divine intervention right there. That's okay. But not for you, because you were not at the parting of the sea. You were not in the flood. I'm saying, that's why I said, for you, what's the next most important, significant divine intervention? This one, you got saved by the blood of Christ. Go ahead, Joe.
Well, it took the same amount of grace to save me as it did.
It took the exact same amount of grace to save you as it did the Apostle Paul. That's exactly right. Okay, so just remember that. Also, remember this, that when the Apostle Paul, go back, if you would, to verse 3. It says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the what? And then verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, oftentimes, people who read these verses, it's common to misunderstand what the mystery is. Most teachers out there and most commentaries, not all of them, all right, because the reason I don't know all of them, because I haven't read all of them, that's for sure, and I don't know all teachers. But I'm saying this, that the majority that I've heard and that I have read, when they talk about the mystery, what they say the mystery is, basically, is the crosswork of Christ. Okay? But the crosswork of Christ is not the mystery. The crosswork of Christ was a prophesied event. The mystery that Paul is talking about here in this verse is the formation of this new agency called the Church, the Body of Christ, that will be in the heavenly places. That was never prophesied in the Old Testament. Go ahead, Ken.
At the time these verses are written, other than the little flock, weren't all people Gentiles?
Other than the little flock, yes, because Israel would have fallen certainly by this point. So they would have been just considered, you know, just the whole world on the same level, okay? So just remember this. Just remember this, that when you see Paul talking about the mystery, he's not talking about the death and resurrection of Christ, because that wasn't a secret. All right? What happens is that God had kept some information secret, and it's the cross of Christ that allowed him judicially to form the body of Christ. The results of the cross. Okay, so the crucifixion of Christ, there are some results that were prophesied. We saw that this morning during Sunday school class, right? There was the crosswork of Christ. There was going to be some results that impacted the rest of the prophecy program that was required to happen in order for the Word of God to come to pass. Contained in the information that was kept secret, is how that there was also some things that God was able to form now as a result of the cross, some things that were unprophesied. So you have a prophesied event, the cross, that had prophesied results, but you also had a prophesied event that had unprophesied results. That's related to the mystery. And the emphasis that the Apostle Paul, one of the emphases that the Apostle Paul is making here is as this pertains to the Gentiles. If you were to go out and ask the average believer today, who or what is a Gentile? Do they even know? Isn't that amazing? They don't even know. Is it critical to know? If you don't know who the Gentiles are, you don't know the significance of God sending Paul among the Gentiles. I think I saw Joseph first and then Jim.
On the comment earlier that he said he asked outside the little flock, everything is Gentiles. Is that correct to say that non-believing Jews are Gentiles?
Well, let's say it this way. And when I was answering that, I figured, okay, I hope that question doesn't come up. Because, okay, what happens is this, is that when the Lord Jesus Christ saves Saul of Tarsus, Israel falls. So they are seen by God during the dispensation of grace just as one of the nations. That's what I meant by that. They're still Israelites and they're still Jews in their religion, but they're just one of the nations today. They're no longer the head of the nations. Neither are they the tail, by the way. They're just one of the nations today. That's correct, and we're going to look at that in a few minutes. So that's what, which again is as I'm answering that question, I'm thinking, you know what, that's going to get us off track here. But I'm glad you brought it up to clarify it. Okay, so that it, because Paul clearly does say in his epistle, he says that my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So Israel was still there. So it doesn't mean the nation ceased to exist as a people or as a culture and so forth. It means that once Israel fell, like Romans 11 says, then when God looks at the world today, God does not look at nations today. He just looks at individuals, whether Jew or Gentile, in that sense. Say that again? By the way, that's true. Yeah, because even the little flock, he would still see the little flock as believers in that program that are going to be, obviously, in the kingdom. That's another whole issue, okay? I'm getting off way off track. Jim, I had a question.
Well, it sort of does have one question. Just said, really, from God's perspective today, since there is neither Jew nor Gentile, it's really just whether a person's lost.
Yes. That's exactly what it is. That's exactly right. You're either in Adam or in Christ. Mm-hmm. That's it. Yes, okay? Well, and by the way, if that's true, and it is true, by the way, why then does the Holy Spirit have the Apostle Paul using the word Gentile here?
Well, it's to differentiate between, if you read back at chapter 2.
Yes. It's to differentiate the fact that what God was doing back here in time past, that there was a difference between Israel, that nation, and all of the nations of the world who were the Gentiles. There was a difference back here. But that difference no longer exists. Because we've been saved for a number of years, because we've been around Paul's ministry for a number of years, because we've all heard this again and again and again and again and again, I think sometimes we forget or don't see or don't appreciate the significance of Paul's statement in verse 8. Look at 3:8. He says, "Unto me who am less than least of all saints is this grace given." What grace? Dispensation of grace. Watch this. "That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." I don't think that we appreciate the uniqueness, the significance of that kind of a statement. And so what I want to do this morning is we're going to go back to the Old Testament. And we're going to look at some things that God said to the Gentiles back then. And you're going to find that it's quite different than what Paul calls preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ among the Gentiles. Go ahead, Jen. Unfathomable, which is totally different.
So you don't even think to go back.
Yes. That's a very good point. Yeah, the new translations once again change that. You know? By the way, and I know this is a little bit of a side note, but it is critical. I recognize that the things that we teach here and believe and hold and stand for about the King James Bible issue, I know that that's a very, very, very minority, unpopular opinion. But how many times when you look at what the verses actually say, how many times do you see with your own eyes, it makes a difference? And it does. People say, well, if you talk about the King James Bible, you're going to drive people away. And that's a true statement, and it has. But that's not our problem. Right? That's their problem. I recognize people are uncomfortable with that issue. But we're not going to change this because they... That's true in heaven, yeah. You know, so anyway, that's another whole issue. But it is something that you want to be patient with people about. That's true, right? You know, you can always go back and say, well, I probably didn't handle that so good. Okay. All right. You want to be patient with people because that verse does say that every man be persuaded in his own mind. So a man convinced against his will is of the same mind still. It's got to be the Scripture that convinces us, right? Anyway, watch this. Go back with me to Isaiah chapter 40, if you would. Let's look at a few Old Testament passages of Scripture. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. God does have some things to say to the Gentiles back there in the Old Testament. For example, look at Isaiah 40. I'm going to start at verse 15. He says, behold, the nations... So that's the Gentiles there. Isaiah 40, verse 15. Everybody with me? He says, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as what? Nothing. And they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Whoa. See, God does have some things to say about and to the nations back there in the Old Testament. And that is, compared to the nation of Israel, what are they?
Dirt.
Just, and not even dirt. They're dust. I mean, it's one thing to have dirt in your house, nothing to have dust all over the place. It's less than nothing. Isn't that something? He says that Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts are sufficient for... He says, even if that whole town and place would offer me blood sacrifices, it's completely unacceptable to me. If we were Lebanon back then, that probably wasn't very good news to us, wouldn't you say? Look at Jeremiah chapter 46. I'm just picking out some here. Jeremiah chapter number 46. I'm going to go to Jeremiah chapter 46 and I'm going to start at verse 1. Someone please don't let me forget to bring up Genesis 12, okay? It's going to be important. So, Jeremiah 46 verse 1. Jeremiah 46 verse 1. The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah the prophet. Next three words. Against the Gentiles. Look at verse 2. Against Egypt. Against the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Cachemish. You jump down to verse 10. For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts. A day of what? Vengeance. That he may avenge him of his adversaries. Implied in that verse, who is included in his adversaries? The Gentiles. Do you see any... What's that?
No.
I mean, do you see any riches of God's grace in that verse being disclosed to the Gentiles? Look at, if you would. By the way, chapter 46, all the way over to chapter 51, that whole section is pronouncements of judgments against the various Gentile nations that were surrounding that territory. You'll see him do it. He begins with Egypt. Look over to chapter 40. By the way, stay in that same chapter. Look at verse 28. Verse 28. He says, fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant. So who's that? That's the nation of Israel. Fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord. For I am with thee. For I will make a full end of all the nations, whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee. Does it sound like God is showing some favoritism? And if so, to who? To Israel. Okay. Look at 47. Verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet, against who? Look at 48, verse 1. Against who? Stay there in chapter 48, if you would, and go with me verse 42. And Moab shall be what? Destroyed from being a people. Because he hath magnified himself against the Lord. Look at 49, verse 1. Concerning who? The Ammonites. You see verse 1 there? It says, hath Israel no sons? Hath he no heir? Why then doth their king inherit Gad, and his people dwell in his cities? You see what's going on there? When Israel was being taken captivity, the Ammonites said, hey, it's our land now. Okay? Look over to verse 7. Concerning who? Who was Edom? That's the Edomites. See that? Look at verse 14. I have heard a rumor. You like rumors? I have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador sent. Are we ambassadors? Okay, this might be the one exception. This might be some good news here, right? He says, I have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador sent unto the heathen, saying, gather ye together and come against her, and rise up to the what? For I will make thee small among the heathen and despised among men. Verse 18, as in the overthrow of Sodom and Egypt and the neighboring cities thereof, saith the Lord, no man shall abide there, neither shall the son of man dwell in it. Whoa! Look at verse 23, concerning Damascus. Look at verse 28, concerning Kedar. Look at verse 34, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam. And then from chapter 50, chapter 50 and chapter 51, all of that, and those are one of the longest chapters in Jeremiah, all of that, look at chapter 50 and verse 1, the word that the Lord spake against Babylon. Listen, if we were any one of those nations, and we were living back then, what was the message from God to us? It was against us, against the Gentiles.
I'm sure glad you just said Sweden.
Against Sweden, okay. By the way, some of the nations that are not mentioned by name, they fall under the category of what's called the isles, like islands, isles of the Gentiles. See that?
Well, that's Sweden.
So, I'll get you just a second. Does that sound different than when the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 3 that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ?
The major change.
That's an absolute staggering major difference here. So do we have a contradiction? Do we have a problem? Now let's clarify something, however. Because even though God pronounces these types of things among the Gentiles back then, and we're not done yet, was it still possible, let's say you and I were Gentiles from Egypt, or from Babylon, or we're Edomites, or Ammonites, or Moabites, or Ites, whatever, of any kind, except Israelites. I was in Chicago one time, and we were driving past the cemetery, and this guy, and it was at night, and the guy said, did you know there's a light in every grave out there? And I said, there's no lights out there. He said, sure, there's a light in every gate out there, all Israelites. That, Brother Jordan told me that joke. It was that bad when I heard it the first time, okay? So, anyway. But listen, if we were some of the Ites other than the Israelites back then, could we have been right in God's eyes?
Yes.
Yes, now, therefore, Genesis 12. That's why I wanted to remember that. Okay, it's not that God had no way for Gentiles back then to come to Him. It's just that the way at that time to come to Him was not because of the unsearchable riches of Christ being proclaimed among the Gentiles. Rather, it was you had to bless Israel. any one of the Gentiles who were in any one of those nations right there, whether it was the Egyptians, the Moabites, Ammonites, so forth, if they would have read the book of Jeremiah and believed those pronouncements of judgment, they would have had to separate themselves from their nation and go and bless Israel. That's how they could have been included in what God was doing for them. See that? Let's look at a couple of others here. Look over with me, would, to Joel chapter number 2. And on your way over, get Psalms 147. Well, somebody's rocking out Labor Day music this morning, right? That's the downside of having those doors open, but it's okay. It's not that bad. Look at Psalms 147, and then also get Joel chapter 3. And if you're not sure where Joel is, you're going to find Daniel, then go to the right, goes Daniel, Hosea, then Joel. Joel chapter number 3 here. Look at Psalms 147, and it's going to be verse 19 and 20. Psalms 147, verse 19 and 20. It says this: He showeth His word unto Jacob, and His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. Who said that a moment ago about Him giving His word to them? One of you guys, I think Henry or Joe. See, that's what that verse is talking about, verse 19. He gave His word to Israel. Verse 20, He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for His judgments, they have not known them. See, when God spoke to the world, once He created the nation of Israel, once He created Abraham, the nation of Israel, when God spoke to the world, He gave His word to Israel. If He had to say anything to the Gentiles, He said it through Israel. The book of Jonah. Isn't Jonah sent to? Who's Jonah sent to? The Ninevites. Nineveh was the capital city of Babylon. Babylon was the city that eventually God used to overthrow Israel. He sends a Jew, Jonah, to the Gentiles. He had a message to the Gentiles. What was the message to the Gentiles? Repent, or in 40 days your whole city is going to be burned up. That sounds like the riches of God's grace proclaimed unto the Gentiles, right? Not even close. It was some good news to Nineveh. Right? For the ones that believed it. But it wasn't the riches of God's grace. It wasn't the unsearchable riches of Christ among the Gentiles. Something major has changed. Big time. Look at this passage here. You can let go of Psalms. Go to Joel chapter 3. Joel 3, I'm sorry. Joel chapter 3. Watch this. Joel 3 verse 9. Are you interested in proclaiming something among the Gentiles? It's the exact phrase Paul uses. Among the Gentiles. It's in Joel 3 and it's verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. What are they supposed to proclaim? Prepare war. Listen, that's not the message Paul's out preaching among the Gentiles, is it? That's not the message from heaven to earth today. That's not the message from Jesus Christ at the Father's right hand today out among the Gentiles. It's not. He's not telling the Gentiles to prepare war. Look at what he goes on to say here. He says, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. That's paralleling what Christ said from the cross when He says, who is mine adversary? Let him draw near unto me. God here, through Joel, is throwing down the gauntlet. He's throwing down the challenge to the Gentiles. He's telling them, prepare war. You guys have hated me. You don't want me. Let's go at it now. Let's see who wins the battle. Let's see who wins the earth. And whose throne is going to rule this earth. God clearly did have a message to the Gentiles back then. If they wanted to be blessed instead of justly judged, what did they have to do? They just had to go bless Israel. Genesis 12. Stay here. He says, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. What's that? That's armament instead of disarmament. In the kingdom, they're going to do just the opposite, by the way. Okay? He says, beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come all ye heathen and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. That's the call of the angels to come down and get involved in this battle. Let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Does that sound like preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ among the Gentiles? He says at verse 12 again, let all the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Now listen, prophetically, this is still yet future from our day. Had the dispensation of grace never occurred, had God not intervened in the prophecy program and ushered in the dispensation of grace, then those verses that we're reading about God sending ambassadors to the Gentiles, and the ambassadors were making a public declaration it's time for war, then that's what would have happened back then. I want you to make a connection with how significant is this. This is. Hold Joel 3 and come with me to Genesis 15. I hope I don't lose some of y'all on this. I'm not meaning to, but I'm going to just mention something here. Go with, in Genesis 15, God tells Abraham that that his seed is going to go down and be held captive in a nation. It's going to wind up being captive in Egypt, right? Watch this. I'm going to start at verse 12. Genesis 15, 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. And lo, look how he describes the deep sleep. This guy has a nightmare. He describes it as an horror of great darkness fell upon him. What Abraham sees in this dream is a nightmare for his seed line. It's described as a horror of great darkness. Well, what is it? Here's what happens. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. And they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. See that? His seed line was going to go down and be held captive. Be bound and be tortured by a nation that was not God's nation. Enslaved. Egypt winds up being called the iron furnace. It was not a mistake, and it was not chance that Hitler burned the Jews in furnaces.
And Daniel survived the furnace.
Furnace of fire. But see, this is, he says, verse 15 again, they're going to go down and be held as captives in that nation. Watch verse 14. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. And thou shalt be buried and go to old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. Look at the next statement. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. What does that have to do with anything? You ever thought about that? What does that statement mean? Something is not full. Their iniquity is not full. Because their iniquity is not full, God was going to put up with them for a while longer. Do you see that concept there? Now go back to Joel 3. God was going to let the nations on the earth just go ahead and do their own thing. Because their iniquity was not yet full. Their iniquity was not yet requiring God's vengeance to judge them. But when He sends Joel out proclaiming war among the Gentiles, look what he says. Joel chapter number 3, verse 12 again. Verse 12. Let the heathen be wakened. Come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is what? Come, get ye down, for the press is what? The fats are what? for their wickedness is great. That's the answer to their iniquity is not yet full. It is by this point. Do you see that connection there? It is by this point. No more delay by this point. When Joel was sent out to pronounce that, man, the world was the Gentiles were right on the threshold. The iniquity was full. Jesus Christ shows up on the scene of human history saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist talked about fleeing from the wrath to come. The world was sitting right there where the iniquity was full. And then when God's own people crucified their own Messiah, now you have Israel guilty with the Gentiles. He gives them a renewed opportunity there in early Acts. And then what does Israel do? They blow it. They join with the Gentiles and they blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And now the world was ready for vengeance. Quickly, Romans 11. Go to Romans 11. Look what it says here. You know what happens. God uses the opportunity. God uses the backdrop of the world in their full iniquity, and including Israel in the full iniquity of having blasphemed the Holy Spirit. God uses that opportunity to do something that Joel never said he was going to do, that Jeremiah never said he was going to do. It's nowhere in those messages about sending ambassadors to the Gentiles he was going to do what he's going to do now. He says in Romans 11, verse 11. Romans 11, 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their what? What happens? Salvation is coming to who? Wait a minute. All along, He's been proclaiming judgment among the Gentiles. Wrath among the Gentiles. Prepare war among the Gentiles. And now He sends salvation? Yes. When Israel commits the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit there, specifically in Acts 2 through 7, then they just fall. They're seen on the same level as the Gentiles. And now you have got all the world full with iniquity, ready for wrath and vengeance. That's when Jesus Christ comes back and saves the guy who is the original religious terrorist who's leading the rebellion. He saves him and then begins to disclose to him over a long period of time, little by little, information that Paul describes this way. Go back to Ephesians 3 where we started. Did you think we'd ever get back here? Look at Ephesians 3. Yeah, thank you. That's good. And I didn't turn to it, but I just mentioned it. That's where it says, whoever blesses you, I'll bless them. So and my point of bringing that up was to say that it's not that God never said, it's not that God never gave opportunity to Gentiles back then. He did. It's just that the way they would be blessed is they had to bless Israel, which is different than how Gentiles are getting blessed today. So again, God takes the backdrop of the world being, their iniquity was full, including Israel. God saves Saul of Tarsus. And He sends Saul out as an ambassador, all right. He sends Saul out as Paul, proclaiming among the Gentiles, proclaiming this. Ephesians 3 and verse 8. Ephesians 3 verse 8. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the impending wrath of God. The impending judgment of God. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Get your armor. Get your weapons of war. No, He's out proclaiming among the Gentiles the unsearchable. They were unsearchable. Why? Because they were not disclosed back here, but they're being disclosed now. They were not made known back there, but they're being made known now through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He says, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable what?
Riches.
Not wrath. Riches. Not judgment. Riches of Christ. and that they can be included just by believing the blood of Christ. My, how things have changed. Don't you agree? Oh my gosh. When you come to see, and you come to see, listen, you talk about divine intervention. It's been the dispensation of grace for almost 2,000 years now, and therefore we take this for granted. We kind of think that this is how it's always been. But, yeah, in relationship to us, yes. One question that had come up at the end of the Bible study this last Thursday with some of the folks that are real new to all this. One of the girls there asked, she said, well, because she's really starting to see something. She said, man, you can just kind of see the wheels in her mind. She said, man, okay, I see that, okay. And she said, well, how then does the blood of Christ, how does the cross apply out here then? If Paul takes the cross and explains how it's the basis of God offering the riches of Christ to the Gentiles now, how does the cross, since before the ministry, that was one complete program, which is interesting, she saw that, how does the cross apply here? Let me ask it kind of a different way. After the rapture happens, will God be sending a message among the Gentiles proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ? No, the opportunity's over with at that point. But after the dispensation of grace is over, when the rapture happens, it's over, the message isn't going to be among the Gentiles. The unsearchable riches of Christ. What's it going to be? It's going to be prepare war again. Back to that message. Back to the one we read back there. Things will, again, divine intervention happened when the Lord Jesus Christ saved Saul of Tarsus and began to unfold this information to him. Are you glad for that?
Yeah.
Now, we haven't even talked about what the unsearchable riches, well, I mean, we have over the years, we've talked about what they are, but we're going to look at some of these in future lessons. But let's ask the Lord to help us really appreciate the significance of that statement right there. He's preaching among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And in what he's preaching is the opportunity. It's the offer among the Gentiles to become a part of what God's doing. Just by faith in the blood of Christ alone. Isn't it good to know that God is not saying to you, prepare war?
Yeah.
He's saying to you and me, trust the blood of Christ. What's that?
Here he's saying to the Gentiles.
Yes.
It
does. It includes. That's why I say God sees the whole world today.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that Your Word keeps reminding us about these things, because there is somewhat of a tendency that we could be guilty of in the sense of taking for granted the nature of this dispensation of Your grace. God, help us who have seen these things and studied them and certainly love them. Help us to allow them to remind us about the great opportunity that we are ambassadors, that now is the day of salvation. But it isn't going to go on forever. It's not going to last forever. And therefore, to live in the light of the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ that You're proclaiming among the Gentiles today, to live in that light and to allow those truths to really motivate us to serve You. And we'll thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.